stand and read Acts chapter number 17 this morning. I'm going to stand and read you the, I want you to stand while I read for the reverence of God's word, while we read the introduction or read the text verses this morning. Acts chapter number 17, verse number 16. By the way, this chapter right here is what God gave us when we came here years ago. These are the ones that God put on my heart. It's in verse number 16 especially. So Acts chapter 17, verse number 16. Acts 17, verse number 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Amen. And that verse right there is very important, because that's the one God laid on my heart for Rush County. We see a lot of idolatry in this place. A lot of people try to deny, but there's a lot of idolatry. And listen, an idol is any, when you make any kind of idol and bow yourself down before it, that is an idol. I don't care what it may be. The only thing we kneel before, we say we kneel before the cross, and that's because of the fact that Jesus died on the cross. But we don't sit there and make a cross for you that you have to sit down and bow down before. That would be an idol itself if we did that. If we put a cross up here on this altar and made you just, you have to kneel down, that could be considered an idol. The cross, especially because of who hung on the cross. But, you know, Paul said, I see this city wholly given to idols. And this is important. Why? Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. This is why it's important for you to be studied up and to know the Word of God. And that's why I'm trying to just back up and say, okay, what can I do to instruct and make sure that we are covering the Bible enough that you can be able to defend your faith? And, you know, one of the things that I've been reading and studying about with David Cloud is he is big on, we think that we've got to send our kids off for a Bible school education. But he says that every church ought to be, and every person in the church ought to be getting the equivalent of a Bible school education in the church. We ought to be training our people, young people, young and old, to be equipped with the Bible. And, you know, it's more than just shallow preaching. We need to get in there and let people know. And so, and that was one of the things that brought me to this place of praying about this. You know, is my preaching deep enough? Am I teaching you enough? We've been here 5 years. You know, if people had been here for 5 years, would I have been, had I covered enough of the Old Testament? And the truth of the matter is, no. And I realized, you know what? If we're going to build correctly, we got to do it systematically. We got to make sure we are laying down a pattern. And so that's why I'm going the way I am. And this is not to say that next Sunday I can't preach, if God lays in my heart next Sunday, to preach a message on salvation. Because even when you're building, Brother Joe, I'm sure you and me, and I don't know what, you know, Alex, well, he's doing some building now. Sometimes you get somebody that says, well, I want to change this. You know, I don't want this air conditioner located here. And so what happens? You have to improvise. You have to move the thing. And so, you know, from time to time while we're doing this, I may say, you know what, I'm going to preach a specific message on salvation, or preach a certain message on justification, sanctification, those things, while we're in the midst of this, even on Sunday night or Tuesday night. But this is the way I feel like God would have us to go. Then on Sunday nights, we're going to go through this Old Testament, because I want you to understand the Old Testament. In order to understand the New Testament, you have to understand the Old Testament. And so Paul is disputing with them. Paul didn't have the New Testament. Why? Paul hasn't written it yet. When Paul's disputing here, he doesn't have the New Testament. He is disputing with them from the Old Testament. That's it. That's why it's important. So they met with him daily. He met in the market daily with them to meet that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Sockets encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. If I asked this morning, and honestly, I don't know if I could have recently. Could you defend the resurrection from the Old Testament? Could you give me verses in the Old Testament to defend the resurrection? They're in there, by the way, in the book of Psalms, some of them. Now, there are other ways you could look at it. You could always look at it as Enoch walked with God, and he was not, showing that there is life after this. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. But in the book of Psalms, it says God would not leave his soul in hell. God would not leave him in hell. Now, that's important because that tells us there is a resurrection. And so that's why they were disputing with him. But you need to be able to defend this. Not, a lot of times we run right to the New Testament. We're like, yeah, right here, Jesus resurrected from the grave. Paul didn't have the New Testament here. That's why it's important. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "We may know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is." And so they want to know. We understand this, Paul. Explain to us the resurrection. What do you mean the resurrection? Explain this. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Father, we thank you for the day. Help me, God, now to preach your word and to present the unknown God to this congregation. I believe he's known to most, but if there's one in here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, as their Redeemer, may they come this morning. And for those that do, may they be grounded in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Now the points are not going to line up like usual, because that's one other thing that I've been reading and praying about is we try so hard a lot of times, and I'm guilty of this, to try to make a point, make them all alliterate so that they all match up. And some of these, if you'll notice on the paper, they do kind of line up and match up when you get on down. But the first two do not, because this is important, because as we look at these verses, we're going to understand this. I want you to see all five, really all six of these things this morning. I want you to see out of these verses of Scripture, the unknown God. Why is this important, preacher? Why are we kind of doing this? The honest truth is, we as Americans think that we live in a Jerusalem society. We think that the world, we think that Americans know who God is. We think that the vast majority of Americans know who God is. But the honest truth is, we are not living in a Jerusalem society, but though we live in a society of ignorant Christians. We live in a society where most Christians that claim the name of Christ cannot defend their Bible, are overrun with false religions very easily. Well, one of the biggest things that I fight against is Calvinism. I am very much against Calvinism, and the vast majority of people sitting in churches cannot combat Calvinism. And, you say, what is Calvinism? Well, Calvinism is this taught that some people, because of the sovereignty of God. Now, this is how you'll pick out a Calvinist. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in that. I believe God is all-knowing. That's what's in these points right here. God is all-knowing. But just because he's all-knowing, sovereign God, does not mean that he is a Calvinist, meaning that he predestined those people. Just because he knew that there would be people that reject him does not mean that he predestined them to go to hell. The Bible says, matter of fact, when he talks about it, the place that they'll go, he said it is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never prepared for the image of God. Hell was never meant for men to go there. But Calvinism teaches that some people are predestined for heaven, that you have no choice. They believe in irresistible grace, that if you get saved, it's because God did not give you a choice. He forced himself on you. You know what we call that in the day now we live in? If you force yourself on somebody, we call that a crime. It can be called rape. It can be called a battery, assault. If you force yourself on somebody. So the thought that we are allowing people to say, teach that God forces you to be saved, that's that. We believe in free will. Now, I'm not a free will Baptist because free will Baptists believe you can lose your salvation. We don't believe that mess. But that's what Calvinism is in a nutshell. They believe you. Some people are predestined for hell. There's nothing they can do about it. Some people are predestined for heaven, and there's nothing they can do about it. That's why Calvinist churches die. Because, the people will come to church not. Calvinist churches would have never done what we just did to pass out all them tracts and all those invitations. I don't believe the people of Rush County are predestined for hell. But I do believe the vast majority of them are heading to hell because they ain't repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't believe, so we don't live in a Jerusalem society. The average person out here that claims the name of Christ does not know the Bible. They don't know anything about the Bible. Go ask, go this week and ask people if they know the Lord. And when they say yes, so I'm this, say, well, that's great. Let me ask you a few simple Bible questions. Ask them how many books there are in the Bible. Ask them where you know, can you name some of the writers of the Bible? And see what kind of answers you get. You know why? Because the average person does not know. And so that's why I'm doing this and backing up because I realize this. So here we are. I'm going to get into these. I'm not going to go any further on the introduction. But I've got five things this morning. We're going to cover it here. Let me get this thing situated. I'm trying to figure out the best way to lay this because I'm not going to flip. I'm just going to go down this list. But I'm going to look at these verses. Number one, the unknown God, verse 24. Number one, He is the Creator. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. One of the most important things, listen, if you can't accept Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you can't accept the rest of this Bible. That's why it's so important for us to lay a foundation for people to understand. Now, is there people that get saved, possibly, that possibly believe in evolution? Yes. But listen, in order for you to understand who God is, He does not start in Genesis chapter number 1 defending Himself. He does not say, here am I am God, I am God Almighty, da, da, da. No, what does He start with? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He does not try to defend Himself. He does not try to explain who He is. All He tells us is, I am the Creator. I am the One. And that's what Paul starts with right here. He's dealing with a bunch of lost people. He's dealing with people that don't know God. He said, God made the heavens and the earth. And that's important. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Colossians 1, 12 through 17 says, but giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet for to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God. That's Jesus, the firstborn of every creature. Excuse me. That's important. He's not talking about when Jesus was born from the womb. I believe He's talking about the resurrection. I believe that's what He's talking about here, the resurrection, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, by who? By Christ, back up. That's why I didn't want to start in verse 16, because I want to make sure you see context and think I'm not trying to think. He's talking about the Son. For by Him, by the Son, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now those are just two small things there, Genesis and Colossians. But I could go into the book of Psalms. I could go into the book of Isaiah. I could go into many other books and show you according to the Bible. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, that's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's why we continue to give you the Word of God. Because no other book claims to be inspired in the way that the Bible is. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. God said in the book of Peter that the Scriptures were not written by the will of men, but by the will of God, as the Holy Spirit of God moved on them.
People say, well, that Bible's corrupted. Well, you can believe that if you want to, but I just choose to believe that God said that he would preserve his word. And then God said, all men are liars, and he cannot lie. So either I'm going to have to believe that God, that cannot lie, said he would preserve his word, or I'm going to believe man, who God says, and I don't need God to tell me, I'm glad God does tell me that all men are liars, but I know all men are liars. I don't need the Bible to tell me that. But the Bible does reinforce that. That all men are liars. So if all men are liars, and God said he cannot lie, God said he can preserve, and he will preserve his word, and all men are liars, and men are trying to tell me that Bible's corrupt, who am I going to believe, God or man? I just choose to believe God. You say, well, that's kind of ignorant. Well, that's narrow-minded. Yeah, I'm about as narrow-minded as these 66 books right here. I believe just what God tells me. Is this everything God knows? Absolutely not. This is everything God wants us to know. I don't put faith in these other gospels. I don't believe the scriptures are still open. I believe that in Revelation chapter 22, when God said, amen, that was it. That's the books. I believe we have 66 books that God's given us. I believe these are the ones that God has preserved for us, English-speaking people, for the day and the time we live in. I believe that God has given us this King James Bible. 400 years now, over 400 years now, this King James Bible has stood the test of time. There's a reason that in other countries, they teach their people English so that they can learn the Bible in English. In the Philippines, they try to teach their kids English in a lot of churches just for the sole purpose of teaching them this King James Bible. Not only that, there's people in this world. My wife and I, a friend of ours, some of y'all know Brother Larry down here at Larned, in Larned Church in Larned. When he was over in Iraq, he taught those Iraqis English using the Bible. It's not that it's just a good Bible to learn English for, but it's also a good way to learn English. It will improve your reading abilities. I heard of a man one time. He was in prison. Had served time, Brother Joe, in prison. This is from Rock Beach Missionary. He was serving time in prison. He got saved. They gave him one of those Bibles like we have. That's what we give away. That's what they give the prisoners, those Rock of Ages. Don't think down on it, but that's just what they give them. They're really good Bibles. And that man had like a fifth grade reading level, they said, when he started reading. He could barely read the Bible. By the time he got out of prison, God changed his life. They said he graduated with a 12th grade reading level. He had graduated, I think, even college and a bunch of other things, only by teaching himself to read according to the Bible. That's how good God is. By the way, if you really want to know something, this book, this book right here is a really good one. This is, if you have the language of the King James Bible, this is really good if you can understand it. It's some of it gets quite complicated. Some of it's not that bad. But it tells you how to understand the King James Bible. If anybody wants this copy, and if anybody else wants a copy and this copy's gone, you let me know. I'll be glad to get one. But it'll teach you the King James Bible. Not only teach you how to read, it'll teach you how to define words. The first speech and principle, there's a lot of words when you're going through the Bible. The first time it mentions them in the scriptures, it also defines them. And that book right there will tell you how it does that. The word assuaged, when it talks about in the book of Genesis with Noah, the waters assuaged, and it says the waters receded off the earth. That's what the word assuaged means. And it tells you how to find that in the Bible, in that book. So if you struggle with some of the words, a lot of times first mention principle, that's why it's important to try to read the Bible from front to back, because they did that. So the unknown God, number one, I believe he's the creator of this world. Now you may not believe that, but I believe that. My wife believes that. I believe Brother Joe believes that. I hope my children believe that. I won't know what's in their heart till they leave. But I believe he's the creator. And Paul, that's the first thing Paul declares right here. Number two, in verse number 25. Not only in verse number 25. Not only is he the creator, in verse 24, not only is he the creator of all things therein, but he is also the Lord.
He is the Lord. So verse 24, God, Paul said, declares number one, that he's the creator. He made all things. Number two, that he is Lord of heaven and earth and dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He is the Lord. In Exodus 5 verses 1 and 2, and afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Capital L-O-R-D, by the way, if you don't know this, let me go ahead and let you know this is, we'll cover this. L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah. That's how they translated Jehovah, is L-O, capital L-O-R-D. So you'll see, because I used to read the Bible, I wondered, why is some of them capitalized, and why is some of them just capital L, lowercase O-R-D. That's why. When they wanted us to know the difference between when they said Jehovah, Lord, Jehovah, and just Lord, like they would use as a title in England, just meaning the leader. But Paul says here, he is the Lord. In Exodus, he says here, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Hey, he found out real quick, didn't he? That man found out real quick who the Lord was. God knew exactly. This is why. Listen, God is not a Calvinist. God knew how Pharaoh was going to act, but God did not make Pharaoh act the way he did. And 10 plagues later, guess what? He let the children of Israel go. See, a lot of times we're like, man, we're just so few, man. What are we going to do? The Bible says there's more for us than against us. One of the prophets, I forget which one it is. It's Elijah or Elisha, I'm pretty sure. But one of the prophets is there, Brother Joe, and he's there with his helper, with his guy that goes around with him and waits on him and stuff. And they're praying, and this great army's coming up against them. And he prays, and he says, don't worry about it. He said, there's more for us than against us. And I love this because I can see that young man going, one, two, one, two. And that man's looking out there on the hill and all those, that army coming down, one, two. Wait a minute, what do you mean more for us than against us? And about that time, the Bible says God opened his eyes and he saw all the angels standing there ready to defend him. There's more for us than against us. God's able to do great things that we cannot see. I believe God's, hey, I know we're small this morning, but I believe God's still working on our hearts. We just handed out 1,700, maybe 1,800. I need to get all the bags together. We handed out, passed out 1,700 to 1,800 bags, maybe more than that. I hadn't actually seen how many bags we got left. But we handed out all those bags with invitations, with tracts, with people, with brochures, letting people know there's a church that cares, letting them know there's a church. You know what? Well, we're about to read. God said his word would not return void. Not only is he Lord here in Exodus, but here's what he says in Romans chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. This is Paul writing, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. We don't believe in three gods despite what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus was just a good man. They don't believe he was God. And they say we serve a three-headed monster. They say that we serve three gods. We serve one God that manifests himself in three distinct personalities. And that's what I'm going to be covering, trying to cover the next few weeks. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'm going to try to cover them, Lord willing, the next 3 weeks. We're going to be looking at those three, their distinct personalities, and their distinct ministries. Each one of them has a different responsibility. And so we want to cover that, hopefully, Lord willing, in the next 3 weeks on Sunday. But we believe in one God that manifests himself that way. And he is Lord, both of the Jews and the Gentiles. I just talked about Joseph and how Joseph is a type of Christ. By the way, he's not the only one. David, the exact same thing happened to David. In David's world, when David was anointed king, there was a few band of his Jewish tribe that accepted him, but he was rejected by the nation of Israel as a whole. Where did he go? He went and lived among the Gentiles. They accepted him. David went and lived among the Gentiles. The people he's supposed to be fighting against, by the way, David went and lived among them until the nation of Israel finally accepted him. It's another picture of Christ in David. And there's a whole lot more. I think they say, again, this is, I am not no Bible scholar when it comes to that, but I think they say Joseph is a type of Christ, is the most. When you do talk about typology, Joseph is the one that is a type of Christ the most. And so he's Lord. Not only that, now we're doing good. 24 minutes in. Number three. Here he says, not only now is he Lord, Paul deals with that in verse 20, he's creator and Lord in verse 24, but now in verse 25, we see that he is omnipotent. He says here, neither is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. The word omnipotence means all knowing. He already knows what to do. He give it. Listen, he's not worshipped with man's hands. These people that say, I'm going to worship God. No, the Bible says they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. The spirit of your spirit is how you worship God. That's why the type of music that you listen to. That's why we don't listen to contemporary mess. You go to those contemporary churches, I'm all for raising a hand up. The Bible says, talk about raising your hand up. But you go into those contemporary messes, they're dancing around, they're swaying, and they're swinging their arms. You know what that is? That's the flesh. That's not, listen, they're having a rock concert, strobe lights, fog machines, and all that other mess. They paint their churches black. That ain't a God. That ain't a God. God is a God of light. God wants us to have a nice light church. God wants it to be bright in here. God wants you to be able to see. Most of those places you can't even see your Bible to read. Why do they do that? They don't want you to read that. They're no different than these false cults out here that don't want people to read their Bible. The Mormons don't want people to read their Bible. That's why they push their Book of Mormon. Jehovah's Witnesses don't want people reading their Bible. They want them to read that watchtower. Why is that? Because if people read the Bible, they'd find out the truth. God is omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He knows. He's not worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He is all-knowing. He knows who is. He knows who in here this morning is saved and who's not. I don't. That's why I'm preaching to everybody. He knows who in here this morning may get saved and who will not. He knows everyone. There's no doubt in my mind. He knows everyone that will come through this church in the history of this church till he calls us out of here. He knows everyone that will get saved and everyone that will reject him. You know why I keep being a Calvinist? Besides the fact that I know it's unscriptural? Because of the fact I've seen people, the Holy Spirit of God in this church, I've seen it time after time after time. Brother Joe, I cannot tell you how many people I've counted. In this church, I watch them under conviction. I've watched tears flow down. I know a man and woman right now, 6 years ago, sat right here and right there. A man and woman, not they weren't a couple. They were both married to somebody else that drug them out of church. The man's wife drug him out. The woman's husband drug her out. And I watched tears flow down their eyes, both of them. They gripped that pew and held on there. To this day, as far as I know, both of them lost and on the road to hell. That's why I can't be a Calvinist, because I watched people the Holy Spirit of God convict. Watched the young lady sit back there in the back under conviction. Watched the tears in her eyes. I'm talking about 13, 14 years old. Watched the tears in her eyes. Knowing, begging her, knowing she's lost. She's looking right at me. I begged her to come down here and get saved. She sat there. The state, Brother Joe, as far as I know, she's on the road to hell. I can keep going. God knows whose he is and who's not. You're not going to fool. Listen, you can fool me all you want to, kids. I love y'all. You fool me all you want to. But you're not fooling God. He's omnipotent. He is all omnipotence. He is all knowing. Here's what it says in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, this is where I was talking about. Isaiah 55. If you do mark your Bibles, this is very good verses to mark. But you know, we're reading through this. Isaiah 55, 6 through 11 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts thoughts, this is God, are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, I don't know why this morning that people are not here. I don't know why 6 years we have poured our heart into this place and watched these people die and go to hell. We've been able to rescue some. We've seen several over here at the nursing home, I believe, get saved the later part of their life. But I don't know why people continue to reject God. But I know that His ways are higher than my ways. I know His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I know that He knows things that one day, I truly believe, Brother Joe, one day, I don't believe... We talk about growing slowly. I believe, Alex, one day we're going to drive up and there's just going to be 20 cars here in the parking lot waiting for the doors to be open. I feel like that's what's going to happen. A lot of churches grow slowly over time. I believe we're going to be like I was. I was about yay tall until I was 21 years old. I was a late bloomer. I'm not lying. I'm serious. I was about this tall until I was 21. And at 21 years old, most people don't grow. 21 years old, I had the last big growth spurt, and I'm over 6 foot tall. I was over 6 foot tall. It's really bad, Brother Joe, because the girl that got me in church when I walked in, he was a big old, her dad's about 6'4", 6'5". Here I am, I'm about 5'10", 5'11". I'm 165 pounds soaking wet, and all I can see and when I walk in is an arm about that big, Alex. I'm not lying. And he goes, we had went out. I met this girl through a friend, and I wasn't really interested at first because I just got out of a long relationship, but God knew. And I saw that arm sitting there. That's all I can see. His chair, his back is turned to me. All I see is this arm right here. About that big around, his arm probably weighed what I weighed. No, I'm just kidding. But he's 320 pounds when I met him. I'm 165. And he goes, are you the man, are you the boy that took my daughter out and kept her out last night without my permission? I'm shaking. I'm not lying, dude. I'm shaking. And I'm like, I don't know what to say. He whips around. He stands up. She's going the whole time. He's joking. And when he whips around, he stands up and goes, I'm not joking. I thought my life was over. That's how I felt. Hey, but God's ways are not my ways. He used that. And I got in church. And I'm saved today. And her family's not in church. I believe she's saved. I believe her mom and daddy's saved. I don't believe her brother is. I believe her mom and daddy's in church. God's ways are not my ways. Listen. All at once, God can turn this thing around. And maybe it grow over time. I don't know. But He says, listen, my ways are not your ways. He said, saith the Lord, verse 9 here, He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways. Amen. And my thoughts, your thoughts. That's why, listen, the best thing you could do is try to, just give up trying to figure out God and just do what He tells you to do. He says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth the bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. That's the truth. I still believe this right here, Brother Joe. I still believe we're hanging on to this. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Sometimes, you know, we talk about, you know, growing. A lot of things grow slowly over time, and that's true. Sometimes when you get a certain tomato plants, we were raised with German Johnson tomatoes, these great big old tomatoes you make better sandwiches out of. It wasn't until recently, a couple years ago, when I got here, about 6 years ago, I learned that there's some tomato plants that don't like it. Like German Johnson, slowly, they keep producing. They're vine, they keep growing and growing. They'll grow all season long and keep producing. But there's some of them, indeterminate tomatoes, I think. There's determinate and indeterminate. And they'll grow up a bush and they'll produce basically every bit of their fruit all at one time and then they'll quit. That's why those, I think it's romaine tomatoes that people make a lot of sauce out of. Spaghetti sauce. That's what they do. That's why people like them. Because they grow up, and all at once, they'll put out basically all their fruit at one time. And then they're done. Now, I don't want to be like done, but
sometimes I wonder if that's not what God's got.
Listen, one day we keep throwing out the seed. We keep doing what God said. We keep giving out His word. He said, so shall my word be that goeth forth. That's what, hey, we can't just hanging around right here. We got to make sure the word goes forth. That's what we did. And it will accomplish that which I please, the Lord says, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. He says here in Psalms 139, verses 1 through 6, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my sitting down and my uprising. Thou understandest that my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high I cannot obtain. God does not listen. Stop trying to understand God. Stop trying to know everything He does. He has given you a book for you to read and understand. This is what He wants you to read. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's gave you 66 books. You can spend a lifetime just in these books. I know I've spent 25 years and I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I'm still trying to understand things just in this book. I don't know why God brought me to La Crosse, Kansas. Well, I do know. God brought me here because there needed to be a church, Bible preaching church, gospel preaching church. That's why. And God called me to do it. I don't know why He called me, other than the fact that the Bible says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In order to be called to preach, a man must be found faithful. In order to be used to God, a man must be faithful. Now, why God sent me to La Crosse of all places, when Lions needs a good church, Nest City needs a good church, Jetmore needs a good King James Bible preaching church, and thousands, listen, there's up and down the Midwest, through Kansas, Texas, Oklahoma, Nebraska, North and South Dakota, county after county after county, that needs a good King James Bible preaching church, because they don't have one. And God chose us to go to this place of all. I don't know. I just know that He's omnipotent. He is all-knowing. Number four. Not only is He omnipotent, all-knowing, number four, He is all-powerful. In that verse, in verse number 26, He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God has, listen, God has made us. Listen, God has made us so different. This is one part of the reason, another reason I have to reject evolution. In order to believe evolution, you have to believe that certain races are less than others, inferior. I don't believe that. I think that is ridiculous, and any Christian that accepts that should be ashamed of themselves. I believe the black man is just as much a man as I am. I say I believe the same blood that runs through my veins runs through his. We may have a different blood type, but the same red blood flows through the black man's vein, it flows through the white man's vein, it flows through the Jew's vein. Lord, it don't matter where you're from. God has made of all people one blood, the same blood. It may have different types of blood, but it has the same blood running through our vein that every other race has. God is all powerful. He was able to make such a diverse world. Now, we're not going to get to it today. Tonight, but we find out about that in the Tower of Babel when God confused the languages. He is so all powerful. Brother Joe, he was able to take what everybody had one language, he was able to just instantly confound the languages. I don't know how many different languages he did, but he confounded the languages and people went their own ways, just like that. I often wonder, when we get to heaven, what language are you going to speak? I don't know. All I know is that my God is powerful enough that I've never learned Hebrew, and if that's the language we're going to speak up there, then I'm going to understand Hebrew right from the start. If we're going to speak Chinese, we'll speak Chinese right from the start. There's no doubt in my mind that God is powerful enough. He's omnipotent. He's got that power enough. And I listen, here in Revelation chapter 6, here's what he says. Revelation 19, 6 says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Matthew 28, 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He is the power. Number five now, omnipresent. In verse 27 and 28, he says in verse 27 and 28 that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far. Amen. From every one of us. He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. He's omnipresent. You can read the rest of that there. Psalm 139 verses 7 through 12 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. In Jeremiah 23:24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord? He's omnipresent. This is the unknown God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the Lord. He is in charge of everything. He is omniscience. He is all-knowing. He knows omnipotence. He is all-knowing. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. And then last of all, number five, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Where are you going to go? Listen, there's been many people. We talked about it just a minute ago. Many people under conviction, Brother Joe, walk out of this place and they think, once they walk out of here, they're going to get away from God. Now, they may get away from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, but you're not getting away from God when you walk out of these doors. God is everywhere. Where are you going to go? Should you go to heaven? He's there. Will you go into the earth? It's his footstool. Will you go down into hell? He is there. You cannot get away from God. Now, I'm finishing up here. That last verse goes with the last thought here in verse 29 through 31. Let me read this. He is our Savior. Here's what it says in verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, those of us that are saved, we ought not to think that God, the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Amen. We don't believe in idolatry. I'm not trying to be mean. That's why we don't have pictures of Jesus, because I don't really know what he looked like. Now, I know that there's sometimes some different depictions. A lot of times, like even, I don't have one here, those cheek tracks that I really like, the little comic tracks. A lot of times, they'll just have a blanked out face, because we don't know what God looked like. We've got this image, you know, most of you, if I say Jesus, you think of that image that you see in all the pictures. We don't know that he looked like that. He's not white, he's not black, he's brown, because he's a Jewish descendant. God does not want you to make an idol. Matter of fact, that's one of the Ten Commandments, is we're not to make ourselves idols. And I still believe that's true in our day and time. God says, listen, we're not to do those things. And verse 30 is a good verse here. And at the times of this ignorance, That before this, God winked at it. God said, okay, you know what? I understand man is, but now my son has died. My God, the son has come to this earth, has shed his precious blood. He said, now at the time of that ignorance, that stuff before, all that stuff, God winked at it, but now commanded everybody everywhere to repent. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What's it mean to repent, preacher? When the Holy Spirit of God convicts you, that says, you know what? I've not received the Lord Jesus Christ. I realize I'm a sinner. Repentance is turning to God from whatever. I used to say you got to repent of your sins, but some people, it's not sin necessarily. We're all sinners, for all sin short of the glory of God. But some people, it's not sin. There's some people that they're trusting in their religion. There's some people that are just so in their religion, Brother Joe, they just believe, I'm going to get to heaven because of my religion. But godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. When the Holy Spirit of God deals with you, because that's what I had. Before I got really saved, I had religion. I said, oh, Lord, I'm okay. I'm Methodist. I know the Bible. And I go to church when I want to. And the Holy Spirit of God said, no, you're a sinner and you're religious and you're going to bust hell wide open. God winked at my ignorance before that. 25 years ago, this time, 25 years ago, I just started going to church, back to church.
I've been raised a little bit in a Methodist church. I sat in a Baptist church. But in November 2000, for the first time in my life, I finally acknowledged who God truly was on the altar. Times in secret, God winked at.
And see, I would have, if you'd asked me, I said, oh yeah, I believe God created the world. Yeah, I believe Jesus is Lord. And if you'd have gone through all these other things, yeah, oh yeah, I believe God's all-knowing. I believe God's all-powerful and He's everywhere. But it wasn't until I knelt on an altar at Victory Baptist Church on a Sunday night in November 2000 that He became my Savior. At the time of this ignorance, that was me. God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Talking about Jesus, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. That's why it's important to know the Old Testament. He's given us assurance that God was going to raise Jesus. God was going to raise the Son from the dead. He's given us that assurance. And He's telling us here, listen, you need to repent. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what 1 Timothy 4:10 says. For therefore we both labor. Why are we doing this? There's nobody here this morning but this few people. Why are we doing that? Because here's what Paul said to Timothy. Because of this, we both therefore labor and suffer reproach. We are made fun of, mocked. We've been called so many different things. Why? Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe. That verse right there refutes Calvinism. You see what he said there? Paul said, we're trusting in the living God who is the Savior of all men. There's not a person in this county today that Jesus Christ did not die for. But He is especially to the Savior to those of us that have put our trust in Him. The unknown God, He is the Creator. He is the Lord. He is all-knowing, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omnipotent. But if He's not your Savior, He's not your Savior, then you're just like the rest of the world today. You may believe, listen, like I said, you go out here to all these people out here right now and ask them, the vast majority of them will say, yeah, I believe that. And some of them will say, oh yeah, He's my Savior. What does that mean? What did He save you from? What does it mean to be Savior? He saved me from my religion. He saved me from my sin. And He saved me, most importantly, from a Christless hell that I was headed towards. That's my Savior. That's my Jesus. That's why I love Him. Do you love Him today? Does He know you? If not, He can if you'll come to this altar and call in the name of the Lord. Father, we thank You for the day. I pray for your presence, and I pray for God for those, Lord, that You've spoken to. If there's one today that needs to be saved, come. Lord, may they come this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on this morning if you need to come.